The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, we read the first 21 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture. This morning the text for the sermon is verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we observe Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is that great redemptive event in which our exalted Lord Jesus Christ from heaven poured out His Spirit upon the church. He had been crucified on the cross. He was raised from the dead on Sunday. 40 days later, He ascended into heaven. We commemorated that ascension 10 days ago on a Thursday evening. And now, this morning, Pentecost Sunday, the pouring out of His Spirit upon the church. Pentecost was the name of an Old Testament feast, commonly called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost was celebrated 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. The Passover was that great celebration commemorating what God had done in Egypt as the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost, and then when the angel of death came, he passed over all of those homes that were sprinkled with blood and did not kill their firstborn. And that Old Testament type was realized in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood as the Passover lamb, and all those who are sprinkled with the blood of the lamb, God passes over them in His wrath and instead brings life and grace to them. 50 days after Passover was Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, in which the Israelites would leave their homes and travel up to the temple in Jerusalem in order to celebrate the completed harvest. It was a time of joy and celebration and thanksgiving. All of the hard work of the harvest was over. The storehouses were bursting, and so they took the first fruits and they brought them up to the temple to give them to the Lord in gratitude. The reality of that Old Testament feast of Pentecost is that Jesus Christ opens up the storehouses of heaven and takes the full harvest of the blessings of salvation that He obtained as the Passover lamb, and He showers those blessings upon the church so that the church responds with gratitude and praise. But what did Jesus pour out upon the church? What are the harvest blessings of salvation? What did He earn for us through His hard work? Acts 2 verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," the day of Pentecost came every year as the feast began. Every year the Israelites went up to the temple of God in Jerusalem. But now the day of Pentecost was fully come because the reality to which that feast was pointing is here. And as Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven to pour out blessings, a person, His own Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, is that which the Passover lamb pours out as the full harvest pours out upon His church. This morning we consider the first of the three signs of the Spirit's coming on Pentecost, as that sign is given in verse 2. So let's take as our theme this morning, as of a rushing mighty wind, the sign given, the significance of it, and the strength from it. What we have in the text is a sign, and a sign is some visible earthly reality, some perceptible earthly reality that symbolizes a heavenly spiritual reality, so that in baptism we have water, and in Holy Communion, we have bread and wine. And at Pentecost, there were three signs. And the first sign is given in the text. "And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." The sign filled the house. The house is some house in Jerusalem. And we know from chapter 1 that in the house were the 120 disciples, the followers of Jesus, and included among them were the 11 apostles. They received the sign. The sign that came upon them was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was no rushing mighty wind. Not one hair moved. Not one garment, not one curtain flowed. There was no wind. Had there actually been a rushing mighty wind, it would have torn the house into pieces. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Not that anyone was trying to converse, but had they been trying to converse, it would have been impossible. One would not have been able to hear what the man next to him was saying because there was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It was loud. In 1956, the Lord sent a memorable and massive tornado through the West Michigan area where many of our Protestant Reformed churches are located. Reverend Voss, who was our first pastor back in the 1930s, was the pastor of Hudsonville PRC in 1956. And on the occasion of this tornado, he penned that meditation that lives in Protestant Reformed lore, visited by the majesty on high. Reverend Voss said, God came to us and he roared, I have never before heard a voice such as we heard around supper time, Tuesday evening, April 3, 1956. It sounded as though 1,000 express trains were traversing the sky. Milking cows on the farm was the 16-year-old farmhand David Engelsma, Professor Engelsma, as we know them. He encountered that tornado and later wrote, one element of the tornado the painting could not express, he's referring to the painting in the T encyclopedia under tornado, the painting he used to look at, that picture of the tornado coming and the farmer, wife and children fleeing with desperation on their faces. One element of the tornado the painting could not express, and for this the young man was altogether unprepared, the sound. It was a roaring, as though creation had found a voice. The voice sounded from on high. It reverberated from the earth beneath. It echoed in all directions. The volume, unbearable at a distance, increased as the tornado came on. It was the voice of fury and power. On Pentecost Sunday, all those disciples were in the house, and all of a sudden, without any indication of its coming, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house. God, it had to be God. What else could explain this remarkable display of power? It was a sign of the coming of the Spirit of Christ. That this was a sign of His Spirit is evident from three considerations. First of all, chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 teach us that Christ promised His Spirit was coming. Chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter explains what happened later on in chapter 2. We read of his sermon in verses 16 and 17, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. The Spirit had come. He had been fully poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. And he came with his first sign, that of the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Four truths of the Spirit are learned from this first sign. First, the Spirit is life-giving, for His coming is signified by wind. It's only fitting that the Spirit would first be signified by wind, because the Spirit is essentially wind. The word Spirit means wind or breath, and the Holy Spirit is the divine, eternal wind or breath of God. In the Trinity, God the Father begets the Son, and God the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Father breathes forth the Spirit to the Son, and the Son breathes forth the Spirit to the Father. That is the love of God, and that is the life of God. This is life. Father and Son breathing the Spirit, the breath of love one toward another. But the Spirit is also life-giving breath outside of God. In the creation, the Spirit is life-giving. Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved, hovered, like a mother hen brooded over its chicks. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And we sing then in Psalter 287, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. But also and especially in salvation, the Spirit is life-giving, breathing spiritual life into the dead sinner so that the sinner receives faith and believes on God and pants or breathes after God in love. According to Ezekiel 37, God took the prophet Ezekiel into the valley of dry bones, verses 9 through 14. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The Spirit is life-giving. The first Pentecost sign of the Spirit reveals He's life-giving. He breathes covenant life into the hearts of sinners. Second, we learn that the Spirit has efficacious life-giving power, as is indicated by the fact that He did not come as a gentle breeze, but as a rushing, mighty wind. Mighty winds are known in Scripture for their power. Though God wasn't in the wind, think of the wind that passed by Elijah and rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks. Or think of God's Euroclodon, which we considered for a little while on New Year's morning. There was that massive Alexandrian grain ship holding tons of cargo. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner and hundreds of other passengers. And God came with His Euroclodon and took that massive grain ship and threw it around in the Mediterranean Sea like it was a little football. Wind, powerful wind, rushing mighty winds, symbolize power, often destructive power, but nonetheless power. When the Spirit of Christ comes to the church, and when the Spirit of Christ comes into the heart of one of God's elect people to breathe life, the Spirit doesn't come up against our depravity as a resistible breeze that blows to no avail, but as an unstoppable, efficacious, powerful wind. He's efficacious. Third, the Spirit in His efficacious, life-giving power comes mysteriously. The wind is naturally mysterious. And Jesus taught Nicodemus, so is the Spirit and the new man regenerated by the Spirit. Mysterious. John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And furthermore, the sound came suddenly, not as a breeze, gradually growing in strength, but suddenly the sound came in full strength. And that indicates the mysterious power of the sovereign, efficacious Spirit. He doesn't work according to our will. He doesn't work according to our timing. He doesn't work according to our way. He doesn't work according to our expectations. He blows. Whenever, wherever, however He pleases. He is the mysterious, efficacious, life-giving breath of the Savior. And fourth and finally, this mysterious, efficacious, life-giving power, the Spirit of Christ, comes from heaven. The text says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And that indicates the origin of the Pentecost Spirit. He comes from heaven, therefore to understand Him, you have to go to heaven. And so when you go by faith past the veil of the clouds into heaven to figure out who this Spirit is, the very first thing your eyes are laid upon is the Christ. There He is, exalted at God's right hand. 10 days prior, He came into heaven. There He is. Peter says in his sermon, Acts 2, verse 33, therefore Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So there's the Christ, the exalted Christ. If we would go backwards in Peter's sermon, we would see that this exalted Christ had been raised from the grave back on earth. And before He was in the grave, He had been crucified and slain by wicked hands. And if you go behind the cross, working backwards in the sermon, Acts 2:23, He was delivered to that cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So go all the way back and now trace the path the other way. God's eternal decree of election, His decree to save. Out of that decree, He sends the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who's crucified and slain for our sins and to obtain the harvest blessings of salvation. He goes into the grave. He's raised on Sunday. 40 days later, He ascends up into heaven. And 10 days after that, He pours out the Spirit, whom the Father had given to Him, the Passover Lamb exalted. He pours out that Spirit upon the church so that the Spirit of Pentecost is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit Christ received from the God who elected all those who received the Spirit. God's Spirit. From heaven, there came the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. God accomplishing His good purposes. The significance of this sign is that it reveals the mysterious, efficacious, life-giving power of Jesus' Spirit in salvation. The text is teaching the doctrine that we, the Reformed, know as the eye of our tulip. Irresistible grace. This first sign of the Pentecost Spirit teaches us what the Spirit is like when He comes. The second sign of the Pentecost Spirit teaches us what the Spirit is like when He works in the heart. The sign was the cloven tongues like as a fire. When He works in the heart, He's like a fire purifying and cleansing and setting free the tongue so that it can speak the wonderful works of God. And then the third sign indicates what this Spirit is like in His effect upon the heart, as there was the speaking in tongues, of the speaking of many languages. And so the Spirit comes in, He purifies as by fire, setting loose the tongue, and then the tongue speaks all the wonderful works of God, but tongues from all the nations of the earth, so that the cumulative effect of Pentecost is that hearts and tongues are speaking the wonderful works of God in all the nations of the earth. That's Pentecost. This is Pentecost fully come. This is the fruit of the Passover lamb sacrificial death. Jesus died for this. Universal praise to God from hearts and tongues in all the nations of the earth. Now the first sign, the sign of the text, is emphasizing what this Spirit is like when He comes to save. He comes irresistibly as a rushing mighty wind. All those whom God elected eternally, He gives the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, to satisfy His justice on their behalf. And that Passover lamb earns the Spirit. and then breathes that Spirit into all of God's elect people and gives them the harvest blessings of salvation. Now, to state the truth negatively, the sign is teaching that though man by nature is opposed to God and is opposed to God's salvation, there is absolutely nothing in man that can slow, that can hinder, that can resist, that can stop the Spirit's power and His coming to save. And though Satan is opposed to God and God's salvation in the hearts of men and women and children, there is nothing Satan can do to slow, to stop, to hinder, to resist the Spirit's powerful coming to save. There is nothing in man that is needed to contribute to this power. There is no willing that man must contribute. There is no work that man must contribute. There is no condition that man must fulfill without which the Spirit is stymied. The Spirit comes efficaciously, and the Spirit works salvation. Never does the Spirit come and knock on the heart and plead and beg for permission to enter. The Spirit doesn't do that when He comes for the very first time in regeneration to make the dead heart alive. But neither does the Spirit do that through the preaching of the gospel when He comes over and over and over through the life of the believer to continue working faith in that believer's regenerated heart. He never comes and waits. He never comes and asks to come in. He simply comes efficaciously, irresistibly. It is never the case in salvation, never, that the Spirit intends to save, but does not actually save. To put it positively, the Spirit is like a rushing mighty wind. He's absolutely sovereign. His coming is efficacious. And when He comes to save a man, He saves that man. The moment the Spirit decides to overtake a man, to break down all of the spiritual strongholds of opposition in that heart, the moment He decides to come into that heart, He comes into that heart. And He knocks down those strongholds. And that very moment, that dry, boned figure is given flesh. He stands up. And He lives. And He knows, says Ezekiel, He knows. The Lord has spoken it. And the Lord has performed it. So when the Holy Spirit comes for the very first time to work that wonder of regeneration as Jesus taught that wonder to Nicodemus, He comes and He does His work. And sometimes He does that work in a little covenant child who's an infant or even an unborn infant yet in the womb. He comes like a rushing mighty wind, and He overtakes that heart that was conceived in sin, and He breathes life into the heart of the little baby, so that should the little child grow up, the child will have faith in Jesus Christ and confess God to be the God of his or her salvation. When the Spirit comes for the first time to regenerate, to convert an adult, He comes efficaciously, irresistibly, powerfully. There were sinners worse than all of the other sinners on the face of the earth in the streets of Jerusalem. They had murdered God's Son, and they weren't sorry. There were Jews who took Jesus, they crucified and slain Him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Him, crucify Him. And there they were. They were standing in the streets of Jerusalem on Pentecost. And that sign that occurred in the house, well, the reality of that sign, it came later that day through the preaching of Peter's Pentecost sermon. As the mighty rushing breath of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, came efficaciously into some of the hearts of these men. So that we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Spirit came efficaciously and saved those Jewish murderers of Jesus. Marvelous salvation. The worst king that Judah ever had, his name was Manasseh. He did abominably for 55 years, committing sins and leading Judah into sins that were unprecedented. And finally, God purged the holy land of that abominably wicked king by taking him and casting him out, taking him in fetters and leading him way off into Babylon. And there he was, away from the holy land. And then, like a rushing mighty wind, the Holy Spirit came to Manasseh there in Babylon and made that man willing in the day of the Spirit's power. So that 2 Chronicles 33 verses 12 and 13 teach us that Manasseh humbled himself greatly, prayed, was heard of the Lord, and knew that the Lord was God. And then God took him back to Jerusalem. The explanation for all of that? The rushing mighty wind of the Spirit, as he was working already in the Old Testament. New Testament, in the church of Corinth, there was a fornicator who was living impenitently by having taken his father's wife to be his woman. And he was living in the church, and the people tolerated it. So the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, he came to the Corinthian congregation and he rebuked them. And the Holy Spirit came and moved them to sincere repentance. And they obeyed the apostles' exhortation by purging that old leaven out of the church. So they excommunicated that fornicator, putting him out of the church. Later, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, as a rushing mighty wind, came to the excommunicated, impenitent fornicator and breathed into him the life of God's covenant so that he acknowledged his sin, humbling himself before God, confessed faith, and pleaded with God to forgive him, and God forgave him, so that the Apostle Paul had to come back to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and say, "You better forgive him. Forgive him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." The Holy Spirit, as the efficacious power of God, worked salvation. We cannot save. We desire salvation, salvation in others. We desire their salvation, but we cannot save someone. We pray, we read the scriptures if necessary, we exercise Christian discipline, but we can't get through to the heart. We are powerless of ourselves, and so are the means. The means are absolutely powerless of themselves, but the Spirit is the power, and the Spirit never fails, and the Spirit is irresistible. And if the Spirit is pleased to use some means of grace, it never happens that the Spirit tries to get through to the heart, but he fails. He never fails. When he comes to save, he saves always, no exceptions. The efficacious Spirit of our Lord. Of course, every week, the Pentecost Spirit shows his power coming through the preaching of the scriptures like a rushing mighty wind to me and to you. And he breaks down the hardness of our hearts that's been building up all week. And he reproves us of our sin, and we repent of our sin, and he directs us to the Passover lamb, and he quickens in us faith so that we believe in Jesus Christ and that his blood was shed for our sins. The Spirit works efficaciously in us. It would be easier to stop a tornado that sounds like 1,000 trains traversing the skies. It would be easier to stop a tornado. You can't do that. But it would be easier to stop a tornado than to stop the Holy Spirit. He's irresistible. But he doesn't come like a tornado. He doesn't come spotted off. Oh, here he comes. Spotted off in the distance, and we can count down the hours and the minutes, and here he comes mysteriously, suddenly, powerfully, efficaciously, breathing covenant life into the sinner. He doesn't try to save. The Spirit saves. This first sign of Pentecost was given to strengthen the church, to strengthen especially the apostles. Now, you can imagine the sign was very startling. All of a sudden, this wind, they must have been jolted, but the sign wasn't intended to frighten them, to make them uneasy. It was given to strengthen them, their confidence in God. The church, but especially the hearts of the apostles, for we're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the exalted Jesus, who from heaven pours out his Spirit upon the church and commands that church, through the ordained office bearers, to take the gospel and preach it to the uttermost ends of the world, and that way, the exalted Christ acts by gathering, defending, and preserving his church. The sign that's intended to strengthen the confidence of the church is the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And the apostles needed this strengthening because the forces of opposition against God and his word, they are so great. So great. The world is so wicked. And hearts are so hard in opposition against God. Just look around down the streets of Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday. There were impenitent murderers of the Son of God standing in those streets. Hard hearts. Will Peter even dare to preach in Jerusalem? Will he dare to stand up and preach to those who killed his Savior? Why wouldn't they kill him? But even if they don't attack him, what's the point in preaching? What's the point in using one of the means of grace if the opposition is so stiff? If hearts are so hard and resistant, what's the point? Why prophesy? Why preach in the valley of dry bones? Why? The Spirit. The Spirit is unstoppable. And the Spirit will use the means. And Peter was obviously strengthened in this confidence. And so were the apostles. For they used the means of grace. And they went out into the world with fearless boldness. And they preached confident that the Spirit would use the means as a rushing mighty wind to save all those whom God had appointed to salvation. So off they went. The Spirit gives us this sign this morning to teach us not to doubt Him. Not to doubt Him. How could we? How could we doubt power? Life-giving power of the Spirit. Because we are the evidence of His work. The living proof. We were the dry bones in the valley of death. He breathed into us. Why do I believe? Why do you believe? Why do we repent of our sins? Why do we cherish the gospel? Why do we pant in love for the living God? as the deer pants for streams of water. Why? There's only one explanation. The Holy Spirit is a rushing, mighty, efficacious, mysterious, life-giving power. The breath of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has come irresistibly into our hearts. The Spirit saves. Be confident of that, beloved. The Spirit saves, and He is an unstoppable power. To God be the glory for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we commemorate that great event of long ago, we pray again that the Holy Spirit may work in our presence right now, in our hearts, that Thy word of truth may be planted as a good seed in the soil of our hearts, softened by the Holy Spirit, that it may sprout forth and produce fruit of praise to Thee, the living God. And may Thy Spirit also comfort us. And so bring us back here again tonight to hear of Thy Spirit as the great comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.